unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here is Moses, the prophet, the one that's responsible for them. Now, in chapter 31, look at verse 19. God speaks to Moses, and he says, "Now, therefore, write you this song for you, and teach thou it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." 21. "And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are come upon them, that this song shall testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imagination." 22. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. And chapter 32 is the song which I spoke on for about a month elsewhere. And so I'll just tell you about the responsibility of Moses writing that song tonight. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the days of fellowship with your people and your Spirit here on earth. Lord, let us know that they are pleasant to us, yet how imperfect we are, how many things all of us fail in. And yet, Father, they are days of enjoyableness, fellowship, and so we thank you for this day, being with Christian friends, the rest that you've given us, food and drink, and the time around thy word. We are so glad that among the things and the responsibilities that thy Son placed upon us were these, to teach the lambs and sheep and to shepherd them. We are glad that our souls feast upon the word of God, and that is what we desire to do this night. So teach us by thy Spirit. Thy Spirit must teach us. We must empower lips and prepare hearts, and that is why we pray this prayer unto thee. You know our sins, forgive and cleanse as you promised, we confess, and bless us together this night, we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Children will pick up some things when they are around their parents, but that is not enough. God expects not only what they learn by observation, but God expects also the parents to give children religious education. I told you about that last week. In chapter 4, twice in chapter 6, again in chapter 11, but now, what is so unique about this chapter, 31, verse 19, is this. "Now therefore, write you this song for you, and teach thou it the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Understand what God has challenged us to do. To teach our children in an art form. Not just teach them from a book written in pen and ink, but to compose songs. And here is one that God tells Moses to compose. Moses had a sister that was excellent in music, and in Exodus 15, she and Moses both were instrumental in teaching them that song of salvation. When they had been delivered from the land of Egypt, and they looked upon their enemies dead on the seashore, then the song of Moses in Exodus 15 was written. And it says this in 1 Corinthians 14, that when Christians come together, they speak to themselves in psalms. And it says also that we speak to ourselves and we teach ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to God. So think of this, that God says, not only are you to teach them from this precious word, but you're also to teach them in song. Now, are you good at writing songs and teaching them to your children? Some people are. All the songs that we've sung, some I especially enjoy, just as some of you have songs that you enjoy. Well, remember, someone had to think of that song, write it down, and put words to it, or collaborate with another brother or sister in Christ who put words to it. And this is an excellent opportunity for sisters to do things that they are not permitted to do publicly in the church. They can write hymns. They can write words to songs. And to show you how impressionable people are, in an unguarded moment, Dan Rather, the liberal commentator, was talking about his life and how fears and apprehensions and frustrations come. And he said, when that happens, all I do is sing the song, Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Did you know he knew that song? Somebody taught the man that song, and he never forgot it. And we don't know whether he's a believer in Christ, but at least that song stuck in his mind, and he said, safe am I in the hollow of his hand. No ill can harm me, and then no foe alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. And, as I recall it, that was the song that Dan Rather said he learned, and the song that he sang when trouble came upon him. Now, this is something that Moses was told to teach the children of Israel so that they can remember it. Now, I've memorized the books of the Bible, but so many have not memorized them, and so we sing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We sing the song, and people can remember it. And other songs, when people compose songs and put words to them, they can be easily remembered rather than without any assistance. So, this is a challenge to you who are musical. You can write songs. I hope they are better than some of the modern songs that I've heard. So often I go and hear songs that people compose, and I say, let me hear the old songs like At the Cross that you just sang, or When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, songs like that, songs of death, rather than light songs that have no substance to them. But at least they were writing songs, composing songs, and this is the challenge. Moses was told to do it, and he did it, and if I had the gift of Moses, what a songwriter I would be. You read the song that Moses wrote in chapter 32, you say, how remarkable. And so the combined talents of this man of God, this is the song that he wrote. Now, I wanted to tell you that because this was one of the ways that your children can remember. So think of the songs, the truths of God, that you want them to know, and while having them to commit scriptures to memory, teach them songs as well. The precedent is set by Moses being taught by God, and he taught the children of Israel. And notice, it says, in the future, when they get away from me, they will think of this song, and it will bring back memories and help to restore their souls. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And this is what I heard just the other day. Mike Crowe has, some time ago, recently, professed faith in Christ. And we said, well, Mike, you were around Christianity so long. I said, what good did it do? He said, ever so much good. He said, now that I trusted Christ as Savior, all these things that I was taught in my youth, they come back to me and they help me. And so it's not wasted. These children that you teach, you don't know where they are in the world, but just remember that the things sown in their hearts can be brought back to bring them to Christ, or brought back after they come to Christ. It's like this. The Apostle Paul knew the Word of God before he trusted Christ in a way that none of us know. But once he trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, he didn't have to go and learn the basics of the Word of God. He simply gave them that twist that the Spirit of God enabled him to give it. The prophet in the Old Testament, why, that's the coming of the Messiah. Who hath believed our report? Why, that's Israel rejecting the Messiah. So all of these things that we learn in our youth, they are not wasted. So be diligent in teaching your children, fathers, sons, and daughters, but also older ones like Moses and the nation of Israel. And so it's fine when the sweet psalmist of Israel, like David, has written so many psalms, and they've been put to music.
I did not want to leave that out from the message last week in the responsibility of parents to teach your children. God believes in the art form. So do not be one who is against all kinds of music and all kinds of art, because God believes in poetry and God believes in music. So when you compose poetry and when you write music, let it be worthy of God and let it be for the purpose of instructing the children of Israel and exhorting the children of Israel and exhorting us, the people of God, today. All right. Now, I told you that this message was the inseparableness of the parent and their children. First of all, I want you to understand that if God gives children, it is not the attitude toward children today that the world has, but this is the attitude that we have had toward children. Turn to chapter 33. Chapter 33. And look at verse 24. Here are other words of Moses spoken concerning the tribes of Israel. And he says in verse 24, and of Asher he said, blessed be Asher with children. So here is a blessing that Moses pronounces upon the tribe of Asher, and he says, may God give him children. And some want children. Others do not want children. But we must understand the attitude that should be ours toward children. And if someone said, I want you to bless me, Moses, and Moses said, blessed be you with children, it would be the blessing, part of the blessing that he gave to the tribe of Asher. Now, in conjunction with that, turn to Psalm 127. And you must remember what the scriptures say, because the world will confuse you, will lead you astray, and our thinking must be godly thinking, scriptural thinking. And in Psalm 127, look at verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak with their enemies in the gate. So we think of children too often as a burden, and yet God says, what if I gave you 5 children, 10 children? Mothers say, no, I have to have them. How many I have is enough. I can understand that. But please understand also that the children in a family are blessings from God. God tells us that. And so let us accept it that way. And so important are the children that this is what God says. Now turn back to Leviticus 25. I want you to see this. Blessed be Asher with children. And I'll work this in a moment with 2 other passages. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. And look at verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no son, the wife of the dead shall not be married without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her, and it shall be that the firstborn that she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother that is dead, that his name be not blotted out of Israel. You see how important children are? Here is a family, and the man dies before children are given to him. Then it is his brother's responsibility, so that their genealogy would be the same. Therefore, the brother is to go in and have children for his deceased brother, and then those children are to be reckoned unto his dead brother. Now, here is the contrast and the thinking of the world, and I want to implant this in your heart by letting you read chapter 12. Turn back to chapter 12. You understand now that children are a blessing from God. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And if a family did not have children, so important were they, that there is the levy rate responsibility of the living brother to his deceased brother. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest in to dispossess them, and thou dispossessest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared to follow them, after that they are destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hated, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters do they burn in the fire to their God. Now, does it take much thought to see what they did then and what women and evil heathen thinking is doing to children today? What happened was this. In the olden days, they let the child come out of the womb, and then they took the child and burned it to the god Moloch, or Baal, some heathen god. And God said, I hate it. It is an abomination unto me. And their sons and their daughters do they burn in the fire. But today, it is done differently. Before the child comes out of the womb, it is taken from the womb, and then it is cast into the fire, into the incinerator. And so the very thing that God hated in the Old Testament, they hasten it today, and before the child comes out of the womb. Do you understand that God says, I hate these things, and the reason that you are in the promised land, Israel, the reason that they are cast out is because of the abominations that they have done. Do not start inquiring after them and say, now how do they live? How do they do? What are their practices? These are their practices, and God says, I hate them. And so you must remember, when the world is telling you that all of these things are acceptable, and a woman's body is her own, things of that nature, you remember the sacredness of life, and God knows nothing about the destroying of children. God says, this is something that I hate, and if you do what they do, then I'm going to do unto you what I did unto them. You will find the same thought repeated also elsewhere in the Old Testament. For the sake of time, I shall tell you no more about it. So, grasp the concept of God. Children are blessings from the Lord, and man is to do all in his power to provide children for every tribe of Israel. And only the heathen ones that God has destroyed and driven out of the land, and it speaks in the Pentateuch about the land vomiting them out, God specifically tells of something that they have done. So you remember that. And so whenever you think of following these practices, you're following the practices of the heathen, and God has destroyed them, dispossessed them, and God would have us to know that. All right. Remember, I told you that the family cannot be separated, the parents from the children. And I'm just going, for the sake of time, to tell you without turning the passages, you'll find in chapter 1 and 4 the example parents that they give to their children, and the example they give to their children will result in good. Instead of turning to many passages, I'm just going to let you look at one. Turn to chapter 1 in Deuteronomy. You find this so often. But in Deuteronomy, chapter 1, look at verse 36. God is speaking about the children of Israel, about the generation that would not go into the promised land, and then in verse 36, he gives an exception. He says, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, the promised land, and to him will I give it, the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Well, understand this, that here is one who set an example before his children, and this man who is blessed of God, this blessing of God is shared by his children. Now, at the same time, you will find also, just look at one reference concerning evil examples, turn to chapter 4, chapter 4, and look at verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, and shall do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto ye go over the Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And he goes on and tells them that they and their children as well will be destroyed if they disobey God. So think now. Here is Caleb, the son of Jephunne. He is exemplary before his children, and he is blessed with God, and their children are blessed, and they are going into the promised land. And here are some at a later date that are going into the promised land, and then they give an example that is evil to their children, and God says, my judgment is going to fall upon you. So by God's grace, give a good example before your children to teach them with the life you live, but also because of the reward that God gives to children because of the parents. However, there's one thing you must understand, that when God says this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation, you say, is that absolute? No, it is not absolute for two reasons. And I want you to see two scriptures. Turn to chapter 24 in Deuteronomy. Whenever the Bible says a thing, you must look to see all that it says about the thing. Because you're liable to think, and have I not given you two examples, that if a father does good, his children are going to receive good, no matter how evil they are. That if a father is evil, then his children are going to receive evil, no matter how good they are. Deuteronomy 24, look at verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. You say, praise God. Then, when God speaks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generation, not if the children do not engage in the sins of their fathers, but how many fathers who are drunkards have children that follow them? How many mothers that are women of ill repute do their children follow them? There are exceptions, and God says that is good. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. In detail, turn to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. And listen to this quaint expression. Ezekiel 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. You eat something that is sour, and your teeth are set on edge, but the proverb is this, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth have been set on edge. All right, let's look at this. Look at verse 19. Yet, say ye, wherefore doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wickedness shall be upon him. And so the next time the enemies of the word of God cast in your face Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20 saying, this is in the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, you happen to understand, yes, if the children continue in the iniquities of their father. But I've given you two scriptures in Deuteronomy and Ezekiel that tell us that if the children practice righteousness and not the iniquity of their father, they are going to be blessed. And God says, what is this proverb you are speaking? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. God says, no. Each man is individually responsible for his own sin. All right. Now, so many other things. I can't tell you all of them, but I do want to speak about the togetherness of Christian families. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12 now. Look at verse 11, Deuteronomy 12:11. Then it shall come to pass that to the place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offerings of your hands, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye, and your sons, and your daughters, and your men servants, and your maid servants, and the Levite that is within your gates, and so forth. Notice the togetherness. Here is the family. It is not that the family is interested, the fathers and mothers, in religion, but their sons may go their own way. Their daughters may go their own way. God says, when I choose a place for my name to dwell, then I expect the fathers and the mothers and the sons and the daughters and all that are associated with you, I expect you together to go, and it says you are to rejoice together. So that is what God commands concerning families. Have you ever heard of doing your own thing? Oh, I do my thing. My children do their thing. God knows of no such thing. He says that there is to be the rejoicing together, the going to church together, that eating and drinking together, as we'll see. Turn now to chapter 18. Chapter 18. And look at verse 16. 16. And look at verse 10. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering, and so forth, and so on. Verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant. Look down at verse 14. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant. Look. There is no such thing as let the children choose what they want. Let them go their way. We are going to go our own way. God says, such a thing never enters my mind. The inseparableness of parents with children. And for that reason, the children are to be taken to church. They are to rejoice with you at church when you rejoice. They are to eat with you when you eat. You see this togetherness. And yet, where do you find that in Christian families today? And I have the illustration. That is so fresh, it happened less than an hour ago. Nick came to me and said, Uncle John, he said, I'm so glad that Christmas is coming because our family sits round in a circle. He said, I sit on the floor and we read parts of the Bible. What is he telling me? He said, there is togetherness. Praise God. They're reading the Christmas story. They're sharing things together. Not Dad and Mom are going to take thought about Christmas and the children are going off on some wild party of their own, but thank God, here is one who knows about togetherness, and may it be true concerning ourselves. God says that is what is important to the family, doing things together. All right, one other thing. Turn to Deuteronomy 33 once more. I told you about all that you are to do for your children, but while doing much for your children, you are not to do everything for them. And you are not to put your children before God. This is the portion that I want to read to you. Look concerning the prophecy of Levi, what it says concerning him. Verse 8, 33:8. And of Levi, he said, thy Thummim and thy Urim are with thy godly one, whom thou didst prove at Massa, with whom thou didst stride at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and of his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. You are to love your children. You are to love your wife. You are to love your husband. The love of them is paramount on earth. But notice, there is a love that is greater for God than for them. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you love father or mother or son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of me. And therefore you are to do all that you can for your children. It does not separate you and your fellowship from God. And I want you to see one other scripture. Turn to chapter 13. That God is to come before your children. not your children before God, but God before your children. And I expect you to use wisdom when I make that statement. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, that is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, of the gods of the peoples that are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. You say, how severe God expects it to be. And yet how many parents have forsaken their own religion and gone down to destruction because of their children? But God says you are to love your children with all your being until your children would apostatize and lead you into idolatry. And you see the thinking of God when it comes to who should be first, my wife, my husband, my children, or my God. You understand. So use wisdom and discretion and understand a little bit about the inseparableness of parents with the children. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so glad that we have a book that teaches many things that the world does not know are contained in this book. It teaches us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. It teaches us how to live among men and how to live among our children with our husbands and our wives. We pray, Lord, that we shall take it to heart. We would not separate ourselves from our families, but our Father, we would see that we are to be inseparable and that there would be togetherness, and we would rejoice, that we would not think burdensome that which you say is a blessing, but we shall have your thoughts. Let not the evil and destructive thoughts of the world come in, but let us be the precious of the children, and let us be fair to them, and let us bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But our Father, if the time ever comes, let not the children destroy us and lead us away from thee, but let us take our stand and let them go their own way to destruction, if this must be. So help us to take these teachings to heart, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.